Good morning, everybody. Welcome. So happy to have you with us today. My name's Cameron. I serve here at Woodlawn with our discipleship ministry, and I'm so thankful to be with you today. Through the month of July, you're going to hear from, I'll be sharing with you today, and then over the next 3 weeks, you'll hear from three of our pastors in a series that we're calling Who Told You That? We're looking at things that we often have heard, we may have even said, or that we have believed that the scripture says, but it really doesn't say that. So we want to help you to discern what it is that the word actually says and how you can discern that for yourself. How do we do that? How do we come to understand what the word says? So our encouragement to you through the month of July is to dig into the word. Don't take our word for it. Years ago, I was in youth ministry here at Woodlawn when I first started here. That's what I was doing. And we built this front building. This part didn't exist. The front building was the only extra building we had at the time. And it's where we had student ministry. Well, when we first built it, there were no projectors and screens. That wasn't a thing. That was, you know, a long time ago. And we didn't have technology for that. So everybody just had Bibles. And we would pass Bibles out to kids on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings for them to learn out of if they didn't bring their own. And so when technology came along, and keep in mind, I was in my 20s at the time, and so I wasn't opposed to technology. I thought it was cool, but I did not, and for the longest time, I wouldn't put the scripture on the screen. And one of the kids asked me about, like, why don't you just put the Bible verses on the screen for us? And I found myself saying, because I want you to look at it for yourself. I want you to see it for yourself. I will say I came around, and because it was a teaching opportunity for them. I wanted them to see the word of God. But my challenge to you is never take our word for it. Please always look at the word of God for yourself. We will do our very best to faithfully deliver the word of God to you from this pulpit week in and week out. We pray about that and we do it as faithfully as we can, but we are not Jesus. So please don't take our word for it. Look at it for yourself and study it for yourself. So through the course of this series, that is a lot of what we're going to do. So today I'm going to give you a pile of scripture. So I hope you're ready. There are a lot of things that we come to believe that we hear other people saying. Sometimes we may have even said them well-intentioned to other people because they sounded good and they make us feel better, but they're not really what the scriptures say. And it may not be intentional to lead someone away from what the word of God says, or that we have intentionally twisted what the word says, but we've come to believe sometimes things that aren't true. And so this simple question that we're building this entire series around is, who told you that? Who told you that? Who told you these things that might sound truthful, but they really aren't, or that we've come to believe? And so today, specifically, we're going to look at the term follow your heart. Have you ever heard that? Have you said it? Have you ever watched a single Disney movie in all your life? Because if you have, it says it in there, right? Follow your heart. The scripture says the exact opposite. So that's what we're going to look at today. But over the course of the next few weeks, you're going to see several of those things unfold. And I'll tell you, Pastor Carmen, Pastor Farah, and Pastor Bill will be sharing with you in the coming weeks. We sat down together several months ago and began to pray about what this month would look like, what this series would look like. And I will say, once we kind of landed on this idea that comes from Genesis 3, you're going to see today, we put together an alarmingly long list of things that people use and misquote scripture as scripture. It was pretty long. We had to cull it down and choose four, but I will tell you that list is long, and it's easy to hear things that seem to make sense to us. And the word says that that things may seem right to a man, but in the end causes death. We'll look at that in a little bit. It may seem right to us, but if we're not discerning it against the scripture, against the word of God, then we miss it. We get the wrong thing, and the wrong things get planted in our heart. So these things might sound biblical, but they're not. So today we're talking about follow your heart. Next week, are you ready for this? Buckle up. Once saved, always saved. Show up next week. Please show up next week. I want you to hear it. That may be something that you've heard, maybe something that you have believed. We want you to see it in the word of God, what it says about salvation. And it is really, really good news. So please show up for that. Number three, week three will be everything happens for a reason. Have you said that or had somebody say it to you? You're in the middle of something terrible and like, oh, it's okay. Everything happens for a reason. And I'm like, I'm going to put you in time out. Don't say that to me. And then the last week, Pastor Bill is going to preach, God never gives you more than you can handle. Get out of here with that. That is bad theology. Get out of here with that, okay? Don't say that to me because it's not true. That is not what the scripture says, and Bill is going to debunk the myth for you on week four. So please, please show up, okay? This series is going to be great. Satan's oldest strategy is to distort God's truth. And so for us as believers, if we call ourselves followers of Christ, our greatest responsibility, if his objective is to distort God's truth, our responsibility then is to learn to distinguish between what God actually said and what people just keep repeating. Because it's not always the truth. And it may be there's no statement that seems more harmless than follow your heart, right? Because that seems like a good idea, especially if you're a fairly intelligent person or an emotionally healthy person. Following your heart may not seem like that bad of an idea. We hear it everywhere. It's in Disney movies and songs and graduation speeches and everywhere, right? If you've ever seen a rom-com, you've heard it, right? Trust yourself. Believe in yourself. Look within. The truth is in you. Stand on your own truth. Speak your truth. Listen to your heart. But nowhere in Scripture are believers ever commanded to follow your heart. It actually repeatedly calls us to submit our hearts, to examine our hearts, guard our hearts, transform our hearts, and fill our hearts. We're going to look at five things today that the Word of God says to us about our hearts and what to do with them. The Christian life is not about learning to trust ourselves, but it's about learning to trust God. But that tension, I'll tell you, is not new. This isn't something that has come up new for us here. It started way back in Genesis chapter 3. I want us to look at verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read it in its entirety, and then we're going to break it down together through the sermon. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Her husband, I got to get this part right because people be arguing about who did what. Okay, let me get this right. Hold on. Okay, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." That scripture gets a laugh at the exact same point. No matter where you preach it or teach it or read it, everybody laughs at the same time. Today is not about the finger pointing. Today is not about that. When we get to heaven, God will settle that debate for us. The bottom line is that we are fallen, right? And that is the truth. But this story is more than a story of the first sin. This is a story of the first lie. Right? The first distortion of the truth. The first moment that humanity listened to a voice other than God's, began to trust something other than it trusted God. And from this story, I think that God would ask every generation, because that is from Adam and Eve all the way forward through future generations, he would ask, "Who told you that? Who said that?" So the first thing that I would say that God tells us to do when we are hearing something that we're either trying to make a decision or we just have this thought, things that roll through our minds and we're not sure about, what does he say? Question the voice. Question the voice would be our first thing. The first verse of chapter 3 says, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say? Did God really say? The enemy's first strategy was not rebellion. He didn't say, hey, let's disobey God. That isn't what he said. He asked a question and caused confusion. It wasn't rebellion, it was confusion. Is there sin in confusion? No, there's not. There's not sin in being confused. It's when we act on it, right? So at this point, Eve has not sinned. The enemy has tempted her and her thinking begins to change. He doesn't start out by denying God. He doesn't say, hey, God's not real, follow me. Because if he did that, if a snake crawled up to me and started talking and saying, the creator of the universe is no good, follow me, what in the world? I'd be like, no way, dude. First of all, let me say, I do not do snakes ever in any form. The only good snake's dead snake. And so perfect or not in the garden, I feel like I would have had a problem with it. But Eve, if the enemy had said to her, hey, let's disobey God. Hey, let's blow this whole thing up. Don't you think she would have said, eh, I don't think so. But he said just enough to tempt her to think and to question God. He starts to cause her to think that there's something that might be better. God had spoken really clearly. If we rewind to chapter 2, we see that God says, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. There is no question of, is this clear? How many of you in here are parents? How many of you have ever given your kids instructions and they were real clear and they still didn't do it, right? This is what God's doing. He's given very, very clear instructions. There is no ambiguity. There is no confusion. This is just no, don't do it. In fact, we know that they know the rules because what happened in chapter 3 that we just read, she repeated this to the enemy. She said it. We're not supposed to do this. There was no hidden meaning. God had spoken, but Satan's strategy was really simple. Did God really say that? Can God really be trusted? Or is his word actually sufficient? Is it good enough? Is it something that's trustworthy? I would say that that first temptation had everything to do with authority. Whose voice are you going to listen to? It demanded that Adam and Eve choose between God and the enemy. Whose voice would they listen to? And I would say that Satan still asks us the same question. Is marriage really sacred? Does sin really destroy? If we follow our own way, does it lead to death? Is God's word really enough? Does he ask us those things? Have you heard him before plant little things in your mind that you go, I don't know. Lord, if I do this, I don't know that it's going to work out. I hear you. I don't know. I've done that. I've questioned the things that I felt solidly in my spirit that God said to do. And I'd be like, Lord, I don't see it. I do not see on paper how this makes any sense. And so then I make up my mind to do something else. But this is what the word tells us in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We do not think God's thoughts. We can't because he is perfect and we are not. Right? So if I'm following my heart, because my head and my heart are connected, right? So if I begin following my heart, a lot of times it's the course of my thinking that takes me that direction. But the word says that my thoughts are not as his thoughts are and my ways are not as his. So whose are better? There's really the question. Let me tell you, not mine, not mine. And some of you, I know you and yours aren't better either. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Psalm 119 says, all your words are true. Amen. That the word of God, the things that God has given to us in the scripture, this is why we say, look at this for yourself. Because my words are flawed, his are not. The people that you trust the most, you may trust them very well. They may love the Lord and do their very best to follow him, but they're flawed too. The word of God is not flawed. Every word of his is true. And so they're trustworthy. But before sin entered the world, doubt entered the heart. That's what started to happen to Eve as she began to doubt what God was saying. And I would say that every lie begins with questioning God's voice. Every lie that we begin to believe begins somewhere, and it's because we start to question what we know to be true. If we have been a student of the Word, if we have heard the Word of God, if it's been planted in our hearts and we know it, and we start to question things against that, we miss it. Because the Word of God is true. But that's what Satan did to Eve, and every lie begins there when we question God's voice. Satan never started by saying, reject God. Again, that would have been a terrible idea. Big red flag moment for Eve if he had said that. But he does say to us, reconsider God, reconstruct him. Have you heard that? When people deconstruct their faith and try to build it back, and it's always a house of cards when they do. There is nothing that needs to be rebuilt about God. Nothing that needs to be reconstructed. He is true and good. But he plants this question, Satan plants this question, did God really say? If she had taken just a second to say, now wait a minute, have we met? Do I know you? Who are you? And started to discern a little bit better about what was happening, things might have turned out differently, but it didn't. But she didn't. She entertained this conversation because something in her thought, something could be better than what I have. Mind you, she's living in paradise, in perfection in the Garden of Eden, with God, walking with God. The scripture says walking with God in the cool of the day, every day, side by side, walking with God. And she starts to think, maybe there's something better. But she allows another voice to enter her thinking, and she gives credibility to a voice that had not proven itself trustworthy to her. What happens when we do that? Now, there are trustworthy people in our lives. I have them. I go to them when I am seeking wisdom. When I need to know what to do, I will go to those people and ask questions. But it is my responsibility always to measure what they say, even in their best efforts to discern the Word of God and speak it to me, that I weigh it against the Word of God for myself. Always, right? So even trusted voices, weigh them against the Word. I'm not saying mistrust them. I'm saying weigh it against the Word of God. But in this case, this was a voice that had not for one second gained any, was not a trusted voice in Eve's life. He wasn't. This was the enemy. He comes out of nowhere and starts to plant this idea in her mind. But that's what we do too, is we start to lend credibility to voices that don't have any value in our lives. Because the culture would say to follow your heart, and social media says, speak your truth. Drives me crazy. Right? Because the Bible says there's no truth in me. I don't have the truth. What is the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, right? Not me. I don't have any truth in me, right? But people say, speak your truth. Say your truth. Friends might say, do what makes you happy, right? Because this will just make it better. So do what makes you happy. Or if you're an emotional person like me, you deserve this, right? And that could be in a good or a bad way. So we start to tell ourselves these lies because somewhere along the way, we have started to misunderstand what God really said. So the first thing I think we have to say is question the voice and say, who told me that? Jesus said in John 10, chapter 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. That's what happens when we are connected to God. When we're connected to him in a way that I'm not trusting my own voice or I'm not trusting the voice of something else, it says, my sheep listen to my voice. That's Jesus's voice. And it says he knows us and we follow him. Not every voice deserves access to your life. It doesn't. I spent a lot of time early in ministry listening to a lot of voices. I say early ministry, but that's just because that was a period of time of my life I was in as a young person. Placing a lot of value on what other people said, and it was a crushing weight because I was so concerned about pleasing everyone else than I was about just doing the right things. Even if I was doing the right things, I was so worried about all these other voices, and the reality is that will never stand up. It doesn't last. It's crushing. Celebrate Recovery helped me with that. If you struggle with people pleasing, check out Thursday nights. It's really good. It will help you. But not every thought that we have deserves agreement either. So not every voice that we hear deserves access to us. Not every thought that we have deserves agreement. And not every feeling that we have deserves obedience. That's what Eve did. She obeyed what she heard. She obeyed her feelings. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." This tells me that if I were having good thoughts, if my heart was worth following, I would not need to take my thoughts captive. But if the Bible tells me to take my thoughts captive, tells me something is amiss somewhere. And it's not God, it's me. It's my heart, right? Eve's problem began because she never questioned the voice that came to her. So when we're up against a thought that we're not sure about, question the voice. If you're not sure if you're about to do the right thing, or if you know for sure you're about to do the wrong thing, you question that voice and say, no, who told me that? Was that from the throne or from the pit? That's what Pastor Joe says. He's been saying that a long time. As long as he's been the pastor here, I've heard him say it, and it has helped me time and time again. Is that voice from the throne or is it from the pit? Is that from God or is that from the enemy? So the next thing after we question the voice is that we have to examine our heart. Examine our heart. Verse six of chapter 3 said, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." I want you to look at the progression. Leave the slide here for just a second, please. Look at the progression. It says, when the woman did what? Saw. Is there sin in seeing? She saw the fruit hanging there. Was there sin in that? No, there was no sin in that. Then it says that she desired it. She saw that it was good, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. Is it wrong to desire gaining wisdom or to have a desire? Nope. There was no sin in that, right? But then what does it say? She took some and she acted on it. So we go from the enemy working only internally here at the moment to then her acting on what she began to believe from the enemy. And that was the problem because she began to justify her behavior. As we go on through the rest of the story, we see all that finger pointing, right? But James describes the same process in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." Dragged away, that's pretty strong language. "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." God had spoken clearly to Eve and to Adam and told them what they could not do. But Eve allowed that desire to become louder and louder, and she listened to that over the voice of God who had spoken to her and told her what to do. And she began evaluating truth according to her own perception. Now, if I look at things with my own perception, it's flawed. It's faulty. I am not a good math person. Okay? I'm not a good math person. I hate it. I hate anything to do with math. I don't know how to do it. It took all I could do to get through school and not fail math, right? Because my perception of math is that it is stupid. Okay? I don't like it. I don't understand it. I can't make it work. It never worked for me. I had more tutors. I had all kinds to try to help me to understand. But my perception and the view I had of it is that this is ridiculous and I'm never going to use it, right? Not true. Kids stay in school. But I will say this. My perception of math is that it was dumb. Right? That it was not useful for me. That it wasn't something I should pay attention to. And I ended up in summer school, and I ended up, when I got to college, I had to go backwards to math 090 because I was a straight A student and could not do math. I had to go backwards, right? But my perception is that this is not going to help me. This is not good for me. This does not matter. But it does matter. This is what happened to Eve. She began to perceive things in her own way, and it wasn't right. It put me behind in college when I got there and had not taken math since the 10th grade. I had I was real appreciative of this at the moment. Later, it came to bite me. But I had a teacher who I loved very, very much who loved me. And she knew, though, that if I had to take one more math class in high school, I would not have graduated. I had all A's, but I was not going to pass these core classes. And she went to the principal on my behalf and said, "This child will not graduate if you do not let her skip these other math classes." So they let me take music instead. Right. So I did that music, which incidentally, music has a lot of math in it. But I was able to do that instead of take math. But then when I got to college, I was behind, right? Because my perception was that this is not important, but it really was important. I wasn't paying attention to it with the right perspective. Her perception was flawed. Eve began to believe that her way and the other voice was better. And she started evaluating the truth according to that instead of evaluating it according to what God had actually said. That's where her heart should have been examined, right? She should have stopped and said, now, wait a minute, who's saying this? Who's brought this to my attention? Is this desire actually aligned with God's will? I see this fruit. It's pleasing to the eye. It's good for food, but is it good for me? There should have been an examination of our heart. But the culture tells us to follow what feels right, because that seems easier and simpler, and I'm not having to search and look for an answer that I might not know in a book that I don't know how to use. So I'm just going to do what feels right to me instead. And it tells us to trust our instincts or listen to yourself or listen to your gut, do what makes you happy. But the scripture paints such a different picture. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" If we stopped right here today, this is a lot of bad news. It's true, but it's bad news because our heart is deceitful above all things. It doesn't say it's deceitful above the serpent. It says deceitful above all things. All things. Nothing in the world can wreck me faster than my own heart if I listen to it and do what it says versus doing what God says. Jeremiah is not saying that we never have any godly desires or that we don't do things right. That's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying that apart from God's grace on our lives, we cannot get things right. Our hearts will always be unreliable guides. Our emotions will fluctuate and our desires will change. I heard somebody say one time, if you want a tattoo, get a picture of what you want. First of all, let me start this by saying I'm not opposed to tattoos. I'm just scared to get one, okay? But if there's a tattoo that you want, you get a drawing, a rendering of it, and post it somewhere and look at it every single day, multiple times a day for a year. And if you're not sick of it by the end of the year, you might be safe to get it, right? Otherwise, you might regret it. That may be true. That may not be true. I don't know. I feel like it was a fairly good piece of advice. But the point is that our ideas change, right? Our likes and dislikes change over time. We can't trust ourselves to make good decisions all the time. Our perspective is limited. Our hearts can convince us about just about anything can be justified, right? If there's something that we really want to do or something we really don't want to do, we can justify our behavior around that for just about anything. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death," right? There's a way that seems right, but in the end it leads to death, as I'm thinking an old translation, right? Mark chapter 7, verse 21 says, Jesus says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come." The evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Pay attention here. Jesus is not talking about external things that defile us. What does he say? It is from within. From within. So within, the heart is deceitful above all things. There is nothing good in me. He's identifying things that come from within. In and of myself, I am not good. Can't be, was never intended to be. But the issue isn't that our hearts are too emotional or that our hearts are too anything except that they're fallen. Right? If we're separated from God because of what happened in the garden, our hearts are fallen. That's why we're in the mess that we're in. But that's why the scripture never says follow your heart, because if he did, he would have set us up to fail. But he never did. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Look at this. The first part is giving God access to us, to search us, to know us. And then the result at the end of the scripture is to lead me in the way everlasting. But it's being known by him and searched by him to see if there's any wicked way in me, another version says. And then he leads us in the way everlasting. Those things have to come to the surface. We have to recognize them and reconcile that with God before we can walk in that way everlasting. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says the very same thing. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, right? So we have to examine ourselves. Eve did not do this and it fouled her up big time. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40 says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Now listen, if this says, let us examine our ways and test them, and maybe return to the Lord, or maybe we might need to, no. That tells me that there is a break, right? If I have to examine myself and test myself and then return to the Lord, tells me I was separated from him, right? So it's not a matter of if sin gets in my way or if my heart misleads me. It does. It's just going to. Some of you are like, yeah, I've made decisions based on my heart before and they were bad, costly decisions. I've done that. I have. And things that have, for a lot of years, have dealt with the guilt of those things or the shame of those things and had to walk through that because I followed my heart and did not follow the voice of the master. Right? And the one who told me what to do. So I have to ask myself, does this desire align with the scripture? Does this impulse that I'm having honor Christ? Does this affection lead me toward holiness? Am I becoming more like Jesus in this decision that I'm making? If I'm following my heart, is it going to lead me to holiness? Eve never examined her heart. She just obeyed it. And it got us into a mess. We have been repeating that same cycle ever since. So we have to question the voice and examine our heart. And then the next thing is to guard our hearts, to guard our hearts. After Satan questioned God's word and Eve embraced desire, her heart became vulnerable. Tanita, I'm going to skip verse 6. It tells us that we read this before where she saw what was desirable and that it was good for food and that she wanted that, right? But she did not choose to guard her heart. She gave into this rather than making a decision to go, no, I'm going to guard what God gave me because I'm living in paradise right now. Why would I try something else? But she didn't guard her heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus is talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees here. These are the leaders of the church or in the temple at the time. These are the people who know the scripture the most. And look at what he calls them. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This tells me that even people who are walking and know the truth of God, there's still evil in us, right? I'm not saying that in a condemning way. I'm saying this is the state of the human heart. That we have to continually work to walk in step with God in order that we don't act out of the desires of our heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the word says. What Eve allowed into her heart eventually directed her life. Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything. The Hebrew word for guard means to protect or to watch over and to preserve. So if anything in me, in my heart, was naturally trustworthy, it wouldn't need guarding. But the Bible says to guard it. So that means that my heart has to be filled with the things that are right and then guarded in that way. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our hearts are constantly being discipled by something. It's media, it's other people, it's their opinions. Hopefully it's the word of God. But it could be your ambition, it could be fear, it could be anxiety, it could be a lot of things, could be suffering. But Solomon says, guard your heart. Guard what shapes your understanding of the truth of the word of God. Don't try to find your own truth that does not exist. Look to the giver of the one, of the giver of all truth. When we do that, it begins a new process for us, is to transform our heart. When that starts to happen, we see what happened after Adam and Eve sinned. It says that they immediately their eyes were opened. Shame entered the world. They were fearful. They were hiding. They were blaming. Remember, that's when the finger pointing starts, right? So if we transform our heart, it takes us to look at verse 8, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now, this is the same God they had been walking with in the cool of the day. God comes to walk, and where are they hiding? Because it says, it doesn't say 2 or 3 days later after she ate the fruit and she shared it with her husband. It says immediately they knew. Sin entered, shame entered. And this is what happens when we follow our hearts. We think our hearts lead us to freedom, and they rarely do. They will lead us toward bondage. It's shame and isolating and leads us to hide and fear. That same heart that led Eve away from God is the same heart that eventually caused her to hide from God. But I will say this is why the gospel is so beautiful. Because God doesn't just tell us to try harder. If he did, we'd be out of luck. We'd never make it if he just said try harder. But God's answer to our brokenness is not affirmation. He's not just going, come on, you can do it. Try harder. It's great. It's transformation. It requires transformation in our lives. Ezekiel chapter 36 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Romans 12:2, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This tells me I cannot discern what God's will is until my mind has been transformed and renewed. It's got to be. I have to be in the word and allowing it to transform me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. This is great news, right? That if we allow God to do a transforming work in us, he trades our heart of stone for a heart of flesh. He trades our old sinful heart for a new heart. But even then, when he trades that for us, we have to guard it. We have to allow it to continually be transformed. This is what it means to be sanctified, to be moving on toward perfection and walking with the Lord in a way that demonstrates transformation in our lives. The gospel is not behavior management. It's not behavior management. This is transformation, heart transformation. Jesus doesn't just improve us, he transforms us. Luke chapter 9 says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. That indicates that there is a laying down of something that was not good before to take up something else that is better. That if I'm going to be transformed, that's what I need to do. Culture would say, express yourself, be whoever you are. This is how you were born. This is who you are. Be whatever you want to be. But Jesus says, follow me. Culture may say, trust yourself, but Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. That's what happens when we allow ourselves to be transformed. We are submitting to the Lordship of Christ and allowing him to do a work in our lives. Solomon doesn't say, trust your heart. He says, trust God with your heart. Transformed hearts continually align with God's desires. The longer we do it, the more of a pattern we have of learning to walk with God and be transformed by him, our will begins to align with his. They don't get off, it's not that we're off track, we are aligned. This would lead us to the last thing that helps us to stand on the truth rather than on our own hearts. And the last thing is to fill your heart. So if I've done all of this work to question the voice and to examine my heart and to guard my heart and all these things, what do I have to do? Fill it. Something's got to be in there to anchor me. So that's my question. God's question to us was, who told you that? Who told Adam and Eve? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you had stepped outside or to do this thing that would cause you to step outside of my will? Who told you that? God already knew the answer. He knew that they sinned. He knew that the serpent had already lied, but he asked this question because he is exposing the source. Who told you that? This is my challenge to us, that we think about that. Who told us that we should do this thing that seems right to us? Who told us that we are the smartest person in the room? Who told us that we will always make right decisions? Who told us not to listen to any of the voices of reason or wisdom around us? And some of those things may seem like they're not in your life right now. But I would challenge you on that. To say, Lord, search me and know me. If there's any wicked way in me, reveal it, right? If there's anything in me that would say, I have followed my heart rather than the voice of the master, show me. That's what I want. Whose voice have you allowed to be louder than his? God never said, follow your heart. Never, never. A heart that is disconnected from God's truth is vulnerable. Very, very vulnerable. So the answer is found for us in Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Not follow your heart, fill your heart. Fill your heart with God's word. Joshua 1:8 says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, these commandments I give you today that are to be on your hearts. Colossians 3:16, this is the hinge of the whole thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't let the word of Christ just darken the door of your heart every now and then. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Not when you're in an emergency, not just when you're throwing up a flare prayer to God, help me, help me, help me. Let it dwell in you that you would know him. You're already fully known by him. He wants you to know him back. That happens through the word. The Christian life is not about following our heart or seeing what way we think is right. David said, I've hidden your word in my heart. So God started out, or the Genesis 3, excuse me, started out by saying, did God really say? Did God really say that you can't do this? And then the story wraps up by God echoing a question back to them. Who told you that? So my question is, what are we weighing those things against in our minds and decisions that we're making? Who told us this? Is that from the throne or the pit? If it's from the throne, go with it. If it's not, don't just go with your gut. Go with what you know God is saying. The safest guide for your life is not your heart. It's the God who created your heart. The one who knows you full well and who loves you even more. He's the one who would guide your heart. So we want to allow him to do that. I want to invite those who are going to be serving communion to come forward. As they do that, I want to share with you quickly about our process of taking communion here, receiving communion, excuse me. There are two baskets here on the sides on these stools. Those go to our We Care Fund. If you never heard of We Care or you're deeply involved with it, either way, just so that you know, there's no budget money in the church budget for the We Care Fund, which helps to feed hundreds of people on this beach every year. Last year, you all gave close to $90,000 outside the budget just in these baskets on Sunday mornings to help to feed those who are around us who are in need. So we want to thank you for that and encourage you to do that. If you have your tithe and offering that you'd like to bring today, those will go in the baskets that will be passed in just a moment. But these baskets here are for We Care. As they're preparing the table, I want to just say to you that Jesus offered himself to us so that we didn't have to follow our heart. Boy. Right on cue. The Lord and I worked that out beforehand. No, I will say he offered himself to us so that we don't have to follow our heart, so that we don't have to try and make our own way. We could never do it. The night that he was betrayed, he had dinner with his disciples and he broke bread. He gave it to them and he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. After dinner, he took the cup and he blessed it. He gave it to them and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This is good news for us, that there are simple things of bread and cup that would remind us that we do not have to be hostage to our own hearts, that we don't have to be led by them, but we can be led by the Spirit of God who loves us and His Son who gave Himself for us. So would you come as the ushers direct you?